Well, good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And welcome this day as we celebrate the day that our Lord was risen from the dead. A few announcements as we begin our service this day. Monday, tomorrow, we're going to have a worship committee meeting, and that's going to be at 11 a.m. In the chapel here. Scott, Ann, do y'all have anything to add to that?
It's going to be the place to be.
It's going to be the place to be, especially if you're on that committee, right?
That's right. Anybody's welcome.
Anybody's welcome too, though. So, also, the Friendship Circle going to be meeting tomorrow as well at, instead of 6:03, I think it's 6:30.
6:30.
Yeah. 6:03. You could show up at 6:03, but, you know, I think it's probably 6:30. Also, please note the rescheduling of the SAMS meeting that's there. It's going to be at Margaret and Derek Tickle's house on the 20th at 11. And our Ash Wednesday service is coming up on March the 5th. And choir practice will be at 8, since our service will be at 7. And we're going to do handbells at 5:45. So just a note for those of you affected by that. But please come and join us for our Ash Wednesday service, 7 p.m. here. And next week, I have good and wonderful news. You don't have to see my lovely face. Reverend Wes Alston from Abernathy Memorial, or from Abernathy Methodist down in West Asheville will be joining us. We're doing a pulpit swap. There are 11 Methodist churches in the city limits of Asheville, and between the 11 of us, we're all getting shuffled around, and so doing a pulpit swap, so it should be kind of fun and interesting. Wes and I went to Duke together. We graduated the same year, and so he's a good friend of mine, and I trust you will be in wonderful hands, so please come out and enjoy his message next week. He'll be doing basically everything, so please come out and participate in that. Ellen, do you have, you were going to mention something about the lace.
I thought about it too. It's mentioned in your bulletin, there are basic classes coming up. For anyone interested in the lace sermon ministry, this is a chance to sign up for that. You can get time here. This is previously been called lace speakers, but as the name applies, the ministry has expanded and there are many more opportunities now. If you're interested, this is the basic class.
Thank you, Ellen. And Ann, I think you had an announcement.
We have a register over on top of the piano. That is for anyone to write their requests. And it was talked about in the newsletter this past month. And so it is there. There's a pen as well. So be sure. And if you have anything you'd like to hear music-wise, let us know. And we'll do it.
Thanks, Ann. Well, if there are no further announcements, I invite you to rise. Oh, no. Scott.
This is a big announcement. We now have ice. The ice machine has been installed after the service. If y'all would like to go down and look at it. It's in the kitchen.
And God said, let there be ice. And there was ice, and it was good. And it was not ice on the sidewalk, but actually in a self-contained ice-making unit downstairs. So thank you for that announcement, Scott. Well, I invite you to stand as we join together in hymn number 545, The Church's One Foundation, 545.
Christ the Lord, she is his new creation.
And I invite you to remain standing as we turn in the back of our hymn books to the Psalter, this time to page 842, as we read responsively basically what will be the top half of this division of Psalm 119, the longest psalm in all of the Bible. We'll simply be reading responsively verses 33 through 40. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it.
Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to gain.
Turn my eyes from looking at vanities, and give me life in your ways.
Confirm to your servant your promise, which is for those who fear you.
Turn away the reproach which I dread, for your ordinances are good. I invite our children to come down for our children's time with Sally Ann.
Well, I know we had, there they come down that side. We had a big group in Sunday school, so I didn't know if some had slipped out or not, but it's good to have a big group in worship. If I were to lay some of these out on the floor, what would you do with them? How would you play with them? How about, Barfour, you come up and show me an example. There's more in here if you want to pull some more out, too. Okay, thank you. You're building that pretty tall. How about another volunteer? Who, Chloe? There's some more in there. How would you put those together? Wow, she's making it even taller with these big, big Legos, Duplos or whatever. All right, thank you. Now, these are all stacked together and staying together really well. Look, when I roll it, it rolls right over to Harper. That's pretty good. Can you roll it back this way? Now, why do you suppose you don't put them together like this? Well, even if it were the right way, it wouldn't stick. Why wouldn't it stick? That's not what I'm doing, is it? I'm just stacking them up, not very systematically, I guess you could say. Does anybody know what that word means? You kind of had a system before, didn't you? You know that there's holes in the bottom that clip on to the one below, and so you put them together the way the manufacturer made them to be put together. And when you did that, you came up with a very stable little car here because these have wheels on them. But when I stacked them, they kind of just fall all over, don't they? They weren't made to go that way. And sometimes it's really hard to have a strong foundation for a building, but even harder to have a strong foundation for our life. And today's scripture talks about building on a firm foundation, having someone who's skilled help us know how to do that. And if we can build our life in the church, we can have people that help us know how these go together, because they teach us and they show us and they help us get it strong and sturdy so that it works well and not just all piled up. So come into church. Yes, Elliot. Oh, okay. I'm sorry. So coming to church is a way of helping us learn how to build our life on a strong foundation and use strong building blocks in a way that will help us to grow into strong Christians. Yes. It's a tough concept to get. We don't use actual building blocks in life, but we come to church to learn, and so when you hear a story of God, that becomes one building block. And when you come to worship, you know another part of who God is, and so you can put a second block in. It represents, it stands for the things that we learn here. That's a very, very good question. All right. Let's stand and share in a prayer. Can we make a great big circle? All the way around. Elliot? All right. Dear God, it is so good to have so many of your children here with us this day. And it is hard for them to understand some of the concepts we talk about, but we're just thankful that they're here and that we can share with them and tell them your stories so that they can grow in their faith in the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, bread tin. I need Lila's hand first. So, Lila, if you will go down the center aisle, and Jace, if you'll go on the outside.
I'd like to remind
her.
I'd like to remind everybody we weren't here last week, and this is our last week to be collecting money for uniforms for Ghanaian school children. So please, what you would have put here last week if there had not been ice on the sidewalks is still welcome. I just want to make a brief announcement, too, about what we'll be doing next month. Next month's bread tin contributions are going to be used to support the local program called Women at Risk. Women at Risk was originally a founded by Western North Carolinians for Criminal Justice. They lost some of their funding, and it's kind of been combined with Homeward Bound, an organization which, as you know, we've supported for a long, long time in this church. Women at Risk provides rehabilitation services for women who have been involved in the criminal justice system with an effort to make sure that they can get their lives back together and don't find themselves in the criminal justice system again. They're provided with counseling services, with job assistance, with group activities. They have a Wednesday, every Wednesday they have a group counseling session, and churches and our Sunday school class on occasion provide lunch for them. And it's a wonderful opportunity and a way to help people get their lives improved. So that's what we'll be doing next month. And as usual, I hope everyone will give generously.
And I'm glad Cora could help you out on that one. Well, before our scriptures are read, I invite you to join with me in our prayer for illumination as printed in the bulletin in bold. Let us pray together. Eternal God, giver of all wisdom and understanding, grant that we may live out your teachings with all our hearts and with all our strength, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Our scripture reading is from the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, and 16 through 23, and it appears in the Pew Bible on page 157 of the New Testament portion. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If you think that you are wise in this age, you should become fools, so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast about human leaders, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that is Peter, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all belong to you, and you belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. The word of the Lord.
We've been going through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew for the last several weeks, and today we'll end our series of lessons on that. Hear now the fifth chapter of Matthew, verses 38 through 48. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. These words from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount form for what many would know as the crux of Christianity. Gandhi looked up to this. So many prominent political figures of the recent century and centuries before. But I think it gets summed up best by Martin Luther King Jr., who says these words. He says, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Wonderful words. In our reading this morning, we're given a glimpse of what can only be described as a new world order. Jesus is not simply revising and making these commandments that had been received in the faith a little more important. Jesus is taking and really establishing a new world order here with these things. Turning the other cheek, not resulting to violence as a remedy for violence. Praying for our enemies, going the extra mile, embodying an ethic of generosity and love instead of an ethic of greed and hate. All of these teachings are revolutionary, but I would like for us to focus on just the last section here of our lesson that deals with something as simple as the way that we greet people. Did you catch that as we were going through this reading this morning? Jesus talks about greeting and about greeting, particularly in the relation of his own society there. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Greeting. It seems like whenever it comes to loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you, going the extra mile, giving your cloak as well as your coat to those, giving to all who ask, being perfect. This thing about greeting seems pretty insubstantial, doesn't it? But I think these words are important for us. So rather than focus on these huge things that we have here, I want us to think just about Jesus' instructions to us with regards to greeting. One of the first churches I served was in rural eastern North Carolina, and it was a church of 13 folks. 13. One time somebody asked me how many we got in worship at that church, and I said every one of them, because every week there were those 13 there. There may not have been a lot of them, but they were very, very faithful folks in many ways. You know how that story goes, right? So I was serving there, and in my second year, we were able to get an intern from Duke Divinity School. His name was Norm. And Norm was able to live in the parsonage that they had at that church. I was living two towns away in the parsonage at the other church that I served at the same time. But Norm was able to be there and to be present in the community and that sort of thing. And he even took it upon himself to go greeting door to door, inviting people to come to the church that had 13 folks. One time, Norm did that, and he shows up the next day to my office, and he had a big bandage on his leg. I said, "Norm, what happened?" He said, "Well, a dog that I was inviting didn't take too kindly to my invitation." I said, "Oh." But lo and behold, there was one family, a new family that had just moved from Tennessee into the little town there, and they showed up to the church, and as luck would have it, we had a substitute pianist that day who was Pentecostal and had no clue about Methodist music and that sort of thing. And so I was up about here at the church explaining and trying to bring her up with all of the music stuff. And I saw this new couple come in at the front doors of the church back there. And I thought, oh, wow. And this was a large building. And there were 27 pews in this church, but only 13 people. And so everybody could have more than their own pew if they wanted. But I noticed they were sitting back about at the spot where, well, let's call her Mary Catherine, where Mary Catherine would have been sitting. But she hadn't come yet, and I thought, oh, no. Of all the pews in this church, they picked that one to sit in. No fair. And so I tried to get back there as best I could, and then I see Mary Catherine come in the doors. And she didn't even bother to get a bulletin. She just noticed there was someone new in her pew. And as I'm trying to... Have you ever seen those parts in movies where everything goes slow motion? And you know it's not going to end well, right? As soon as, in thinking back about this moment, I can see it in slow motion in my head. And my tone starts to get low and slow. And I can hear myself saying, "No," as I'm trying my best to get back there. But Mary Catherine greeted them before I could. And here's what she said to them, standing behind them: "I don't know who you are, but you better get the out of my pew." Yeah. Yeah. Now, I learned from Bart Simpson growing up that the only time you could cuss was in church, you know, when you use these theological terms that... H-E double hockey sticks that Mary Catherine said to the one-time visitors we had there at the church. Well, they moved up to the very front pew, as you might imagine, well out of the 8-pew range of the territory of Mary Catherine. And sadly, no one even bothered to greet them other than Mary Catherine. Maybe I should count my lucky stars, right? Maybe that wasn't such a bad thing after all. But no one bothered to get their name. No one bothered to ask where they were from. No one bothered to even just say hey or goodbye or thanks for coming, glad to have you with. Now, this is not, I don't tell you this story to berate Mary Catherine. I don't tell you the story to belittle rural country churches. I share it with you because I think that sometimes a negative example can be just as powerful, if not more so, than a positive example. And I think we can oftentimes learn about greeting and the proper way to address people, not just visitors at church. You know, I mean, this is a much broader thing here that we're talking about with regards to the Christian faith. In the midst of these earth-shattering words, we're given some subtle instructions here for how to greet folks. And this is why I love the biblical languages, the Greek and the Hebrew. Up in the young adult Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about a verse, and I looked it up, and I was like, oh, well, the Hebrew word, and everybody starts laughing at me, and I'm like, oh, goodness. But the Greek here gives us lots of wonderful clues. For instance, we're told, number one, who we are to greet, which is everybody, friends, enemies, brothers, sisters, and alike, and also how to greet people. We're to treat outsiders and even enemies with the greatest of kindness. The word Jesus uses here in the Greek is atspazomai, atspazomai. And you know what it means? Well, it means two things. It means to greet someone, to say something with your words and also with your actions. Typically, the way we do it is a handshake and, and saying, hello, how are you, you know, that sort of thing. And being down here in the South, you never are supposed to say how you actually are, right? I'm fine. Whether your best friend just died, whether, you know, you have been sick and on your death, I'm fine, thanks. But the word aspazomai in Greek is used in a peculiar sense. And the way that it's used is meaning to greet someone who is your social superior, particularly the way that a diplomat would greet a king. Jesus is telling us here that we are to treat not only each other, but outsiders and enemies even, as though we were greeting our social superiors, as though we were meeting a king or a queen. We're supposed to treat those who are our enemies as the most important people in the world at that time. Think about it. I mean, and this is just sandwiched here in the midst of all these other things from the Sermon on the Mount, but it's really important because think about this. If you have an enemy, if you have someone that you don't get along well with or someone that you have a beef with, we're supposed to think, this is just a nice rule of thumb here. Next time you get in a disagreement with someone or you are at odds with someone over something, whether they're a Carolina fan or a Syracuse fan or a Duke fan or whatever, or even when it's something much more important than that. Just remember that Christ died for that person. Christ died for that person who you can't stand at the moment, you know? Christ died for that person. Think about that. If that person was important enough that God sent his son to die for them, then how much more so should we treat that person with love and respect and dignity? So here's what Jesus is telling us in this most overlooked portion of the Sermon on the Mount. He's telling us to treat one another and even our enemies as we would a king, because this is in keeping with the rest of those teachings. In turning the other cheek, we're showing the offender that they're more important to us than any offense that they might have committed against us. Remember that we're saying you as a person are more important to me than your actions have shown. You as a person are important enough to God that he sent his only son. Therefore, you're important to me. In loving your enemy, you're showing the enemy that they are more important to you than any offense that they might have committed against you. In giving to those who beg, you're showing that they're more important to you than any shiny metal objects in a piggy bank. In all of these things, whether it's loving your enemy or just greeting someone you may not know, you're showing them that they matter to you because we all matter to God. Next time you see an enemy, next time you see an adversary, next time you see just someone you don't get along well with, remember, Christ died for them. Christ died for them too, and for you. And so it's important for us to treat each other with that grace and that reverence. If they're that important to God, then we should treat them with the utmost respect and dignity. And the least we can do is to greet them with the peace of our Lord. Jesus calls us, though, to do so much than to just be friendly, doesn't he? Jesus calls us to do... In fact... Going back to our words here, the very last verse, verse 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect. That's a hard bar to achieve, isn't it? It's hard to always get a 10 on everything. But God calls us to be perfect, or at least to shoot for that perfection. And it can be hard to do that. So, I would say if loving your enemy is a really hard thing for you to do, don't start there. Don't start way up here at number 10. Just start by greeting people in a respectful way. Just start by trying to be a little nice to the people who you don't like. Start low and work towards perfection. As John Wesley would say, we are always to be moving on toward perfection. And I think that's something that that anyone can do. But if you really want to show love to your enemy, I have just one other thing to say. Please tell them not to sit in Mary Catherine's pew. Amen. Our hymn is number 474, Precious Lord, Take My Hand. Let's stand as we offer our praise. Please be seated. We have several additions to our prayer list. If you would remember the family of Clella Banks Honeycutt, who passed away on Friday, our prayers go out to the Banks family. And also, if you would remember Julie Boyd, Ann's daughter, who's had a rough bout lately, as well as Dee Schoonover, who was diagnosed with cancer and is a close friend up in New Jersey of Elaine. Also, if you would remember my cousin, Casey Siegel, S-E-A-G-L-E. Casey has Crohn's disease and had to have some emergency surgery this week, and ended up having to have a second surgery on his intestines, and just it's really been through a rough time, and it's still hospitalized in Statesville. So if you would remember Casey during this this time as well. Are there others?
The family of Vernon Culpepper.
Vernon Culpepper, the family. If you'd remember the family of Vernon Culpepper. Others? Oh, and also, if you would remember Jan Ward, she's listed there on the bottom of our prayer list. She's a relative of Jennifer Keeney, her sister-in-law. Her husband, Greg, who just lives a couple doors down from me, passed away very unexpectedly this week. So if you would keep them in your thoughts and prayers. Others? Well, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, we come before you as your people, imperfect and often weak, hurting, and in need, O Lord, of your grace, of your love, and even of your forgiveness. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we lift up to you all of those who are grieving this day. Particularly, we remember families of Vernon Culpepper, family of Greg Ward. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we lift up to you all of those who battle sickness, who recuperate from surgery. We lift up the doctors and the nurses and their caregivers and loved ones who are by their sides. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We lift up to you our world, O Lord, so torn apart with violence, disease, hunger. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And hear us, O Lord, as we lift up to you in silence those deepest concerns of our hearts. And as Christ our Lord taught us, so now we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Now, from all that God has so richly blessed us with, let us offer our gifts to him. And if you're visiting with us, please feel free to fill out one of these visitor's cards and place it in the offering plate as it circulates. Thank you.
Let us rise as we sing together the doxology. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, for these gifts, for these givers, and for the blessing of life and life eternal, we give you thanks. Accept these our gifts to you, O Lord, that they might go to alleviate suffering and to bring your love and your healing to all the world. In Jesus' name we offer them. Amen. And I invite you to remain standing for our last hymn. It's number 395, Take Time to Be Holy. Go now in peace, and may the light of Christ be your guide, and may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.